If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I'd invite you to turn through to Matthew. If you don't have your Bible, you can go and find it because you're probably in lockdown anyway. So your Bible's probably pretty close to you. Turn to Matthew with me. We're going to be turning back to chapter 6. If you're tuning in and you haven't been with us so far, we've been working our way through a series in Matthew chapter 6, which I entitled Teach Us to Pray. And we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer and the preamble to the Lord's Prayer as well. And so I'd like us to read from verse 5 through to 13. And tonight we're going to be considering in verse 9 just those words, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So join with me there in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And may God bless this word to us tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these four words, hallowed be your name, we do pray that you would make them very real to us. We ask that God, you would cause it to bear fruit in our hearts. Would you help us to see the truth of your word, and that we might see the glory of Christ in it. We pray that, Lord, you would teach us to pray in accordance with your will, that we might pray in a way that honors you. We do thank you for the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that you would cause it to be a great cause of fruit in our life. We thank you, our Heavenly Father. Would you bless this to us now? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the correct approach in prayer, and we talked about having a right relationship and that balance between what I called paternal communion and reverent communion. And we talked about the fact that we want to have paternal reverent communion, and recognizing that we're coming before a thrice holy God, King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet we're coming before our Father in heaven, a loving and gracious and caring Father. Well, tonight we consider the ultimate end of prayer, the ultimate end of prayer, or to say that a different way, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Do we pray in order to get things? You know, because we need stuff. I need food, so I pray. Do we pray in order to have communion with God? Do we pray because our loved ones are unwell? Do we pray because we oppose conversion therapy laws? Do we pray in order to care for people? Do we pray in order to see conversions? Do we pray in order to see the kingdom of God go forth? Do we pray that God would raise up missionaries? Do we pray that God would be with his people and strengthen the church? Do we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters? Do we pray for our own hearts and minds? Yes. Yes. But is that the reason we pray? It is right and proper and good, and we should pray about all those things. But is that the chief end of prayer? Is that the chief purpose of prayer? Or is it something else? David Wells noted once, "The problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church, his truth too distant, his grace too ordinary, his judgment too benign, his gospel too easy, and his Christ too common." You see, part of our problem is we often get so taken up with the secondary that we lose sight of the primary. What I mean by that is we get so consumed with the things that are necessary. I'm not saying they're wrong. We get so consumed with the necessary, like prayer meetings, like Bible studies, like ministering to the poor, like giving gifts. We get so consumed and overtaken by those things that we actually lose sight of what they exist for. And in this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we see the essence of prayer. We see the primary purpose, the fundamental reason for prayer, the reason why we pray for the nations, the reason why we pray the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We see the reason why we pray, "Your kingdom come," the reason why we pray, "Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not into temptation." We see the justification for all of those prayers in this one statement: "Hallowed be your name." If our Father in heaven was the foundation because of relationship, "Hallowed be your name" is the projection to purpose. The projection to purpose. Let me ask it a completely different way that might help you, especially if you're Presbyterian, might help you come to terms with what I'm saying a bit easier. What is the chief end of man? And I can hear all of you from my church saying, to glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay, and we've talked about this at Covenant before. What is the chief end of God? What's the same thing? The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So, since the chief end of God is his glory and his joy, and therefore, since my chief end and your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, what is the chief end of prayer? What is the chief end of prayer? Well, surely, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The chief end of prayer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is while we're praying for stuff, while we're praying for sickness, while we're praying for our church, while we're praying for our pastor, while we're praying for our family, while all of those prayers are happening. I'm not suggesting there's one thing we pray for, but we pray for all of those things for the sake of God's glory and our joy in him. Our problem is, very often we see prayer as a means in and of itself. We see prayer we see prayer as an end in and of itself. Let me illustrate this to you. How often is it that you have a conversation with someone? Maybe it's not that often, but you have a conversation with someone when you talk about prayer, you say something like, I really wish I prayed more. And if you ask why should you pray more? Well, because prayer is good and prayer is important and I need to do it more. And you chastise yourself because you wake up late again. You sleep in because you stayed up too late the night before, you know, and you said to yourself, I'm going to get up at 6:30 so I can spend some time in the Bible and pray a bit before going to work, and you sleep in and you get up. And what do? You chastise yourself for not praying, and you tell yourself off for not praying, and you say, I really wish I prayed more. Now, while all of those statements are true, the danger is we start falling into a trap where we start thinking to ourselves, even if it's not explicitly, maybe it's just implicitly behind it, we start thinking to ourselves that I need to pray more because praying is what I need to be doing. Rather than saying to ourselves, I need to pray more so that God would be glorified and my soul would be satisfied in Him. I need to pray more so that the name of God would be proclaimed and my joy would expand. Would be filled. I would be delighting and satisfied in Him. You see, there's a subtle but immensely important difference there. And what I think is, if you and I can get a grasp to see the true purpose, if we can get a grasp on this statement, hallowed be your name, and latch on with all of our might to the true purpose of prayer, it will set us free to pray with both power and freedom. I don't mean power like charismatic usage of the word power. I mean power as in the sense of you will be free to pray and it will be easier. You will have the power of God to do it. In fact, I think if we can latch on to hallowed be thy name, prayer will feel less like a chore. Does prayer ever feel like a chore to you? Because it does me. Sometimes it feels like one of those chores you just have to get done. You know, just 5 more minutes, got to make sure I check off my prayer. We need to see the purpose of what we're doing. It's like with especially teenage boys. You know, I can remember this at school. I can remember saying to my teacher, why do I have to learn this? I didn't have the wording, but give me the purpose for why I'm learning this. And the teacher said to me, you have to learn this because it's part of learning. It's just what you have to learn. And I remember being so frustrated by that. And I didn't want to do it. And I think it's a similar thing here. When we can latch on to the purpose, the hallowing of the name of the Father, then doing it becomes not only easier, but it becomes satisfying. We delight to do it. Like the difference between working a job you hate and working a job you love. Prayer becomes something we love to do. So notice firstly what this prayer isn't saying. It's really important that we qualify what this isn't telling us. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, He is not saying, make your name holy. Make it holy. As if it wasn't. Now, some of us, this is very obvious, but I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you, this is something you've never thought of before. But God does not need us to make him holy. We are not praying, hallowed be thy name, because if we don't, God won't be holy enough. Turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So there's these seraphim there, and they are singing to one another perpetually in the presence of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're not saying we need to make him more holy. God is pretty holy, but he needs to be holier. And they don't say the whole earth has some of his glory in it. But they say the whole earth is full of his glory. But even hypothetically, though it's not possible, if God was not to be totally hallowed, if he needed to be made more holy in his presence, he would not need us to do it. In Ezekiel 36, we read the following words. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. If God's holiness needs to be made because there's not enough of it, he can do it himself. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? Jesus does not say, pray, God, would you please make your name holy, because it's not holy enough. He is completely 100% holy. He is perfect in his holiness, as we saw this morning. So we are not praying that God would make his name holy, but rather we are praying that he would hallow his name. He would hallow his name. Hallowed be your name. And now, hallowed is not a word we use very often. Think about it like holify. That's how I like to translate it in my brain. Holify your name. So what's the difference? Well, for starters, we know what holy kind of means. We don't really use hallow. We know what holy means. So what would it mean for something to holify? The verb of holy. Well, when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he is saying, this is not a request, as we've seen, it's not a request that God would be made holy, but rather that his holiness would be made known. So it's not make it holy, it's take the holiness of your name and manifest it. Manifest it. It would be to proclaim it, or to acknowledge it, or to declare it, or to manifest the reality of what his name is. You see, the problem on the earth is not that God's name is not holy enough. The problem is we don't know it. The problem is we don't cherish it. The problem is it's too far away from us. And so we're asking God to make his holiness known. A helpful way of understanding this is with the word magnify. You could equally pray, magnify the holiness of your name. That's not what the text says, but you could equally pray that and mean the same thing. But then you have to ask yourself, what does it mean to magnify something? Because we use magnify in two types of ways, don't we? There are two different types of magnification. There's the magnification of a magnifying glass or a microscope, If you've ever used one of them, you know, you get the microscope in science class and they put something on there, maybe some bacteria or something. I don't know. It's been a long time since I've been in school and I failed science. So there you go. And you get the microscope and you zoom right in and you get to see something that is teeny, teeny, teeny tiny that you can't see with the naked eye. And it blows it up really huge so you can see it. That's one use of magnifying. Is that what God means? No, because with that type of magnification, you're taking something which is really small and making it bigger than it appears. And that is not what we are praying. That would be like praying, make your name holy. No, what we are doing is praying, use a telescope. Now, what does a telescope do? A telescope takes something that's really, really far away. Really, really, really far away that you can't see, or maybe is just really small, like the moon or a star. And you point a telescope up at it, and it enables you to see it. It makes it much bigger, just like a magnifying glass does, but with a very, very important difference. The star, the sun, the moon, that's all the way out there somewhere, is actually huge. It's massive. And what the telescope does is enables you to see something of its true, actual, real size. And that's what Jesus is praying here. He's saying, when you pray, hallowed be thy name. Pray, God, I want you to give me a telescope. I want you to give me a telescope that I can look into and see your holiness more real than I see it right now. I want the whole earth not just to be filled with your glory, but the glory to be seen. But what does his name mean? If we're telescoping in on the name of God, why does he use name? Why doesn't Jesus say, hallowed be you? Our Father in heaven, may you be hallowed. Why doesn't he say that? Why does he say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? Well, we don't have time, but if you were to go to the Old Testament and read through the Old Testament, take you a day, go for it tomorrow. Read through the Old Testament. I mean, you're on lockdown anyway, so you've probably got time. Read through the Old Testament and make a note of all the times the Lord and name is connected together. Over and over and over and over again, he says, I am doing it for the sake of my name. Why? Well, we understand a little bit of this when we think about our own names. Our own names reveal something of who we are, don't they? Now, we don't understand it the same way they did in the Old Testament. And, you know, in the Old Testament, your name represented who you are. It represented your actual person, character, and authority. And so naming was really important. We don't have that same reality. But even in very recent history, and in some contexts this is still a reality, there's still some of this there. You call someone by their last name, and this is how we trained our children. You call someone by their last name unless they welcome you to use their first name. Why? Because when a person invites you to use their first name, they invite you into a relationship which is personable, and which conveys something about yourself. Now, there was a generation where that was true of pretty much everyone across the board, and it was only close people that used your first name. Everyone else used your last name. You see, when the Bible uses the word name here, the name is the full disclosure of the person and work of God. So when he says, hallowed be your name, he doesn't say, hallowed be you, because he's not so much just asking that the person of the Father would be hallowed, but much more than that, his person and his full work. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking for the full disclosure of God to be praised and glorified to the end of the earth. We're praying for God and his work to be known. Do you appreciate how immensely dangerous this is to pray? Even just in our own life. You see, as sinful human beings, we don't want to say, hallowed be your name, do we? You see, my sinful heart wants to say, Father, hallow the name of Logan. My sinful heart does not want to pray this, because this prayer is to throw out all of my glory, all of my honor, all of my pride, and bow before the one who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. To pray this prayer is to set before myself and before God the request for his chief end to be fulfilled, which means the rejection of all my own ends. Not only that, but notice that this prayer is incredibly missional, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about the missional reality in the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're going to see more next week when we think about the kingdom and the will. But even just in this request, we're asking for the person and work of God to be revealed to the ends of the earth. That his name, his work, his person, his authority would be proclaimed everywhere to the ends of the earth. Now just where does that ring a bell for you? What happens at the end of Matthew? Turn with me. Matthew 28. Most of you are going to know this really, really, really well. Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, make disciples, baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see that vocabulary? Name, ends of the earth, will. By praying this prayer, we're praying that God's world work would be taken to Afghanistan and China and Sudan. But in order for that to happen, someone has to go. So be aware that as you pray these words, hallowed be your name, you might be the answer to that prayer. It might be that you need to sell everything. Say goodbye to mother and father, child, son, brother, sister, and go to unknown places to proclaim the holiness of God. But notice also how incredibly cross-cultural this is. This afternoon, as I was talking with my wife about what I was preaching on and stuff like that, she told me of the latest October Vogue magazine, not because she reads it, because it came up on a news article. I should clarify that. A recent October Vogue magazine, and on the front of the cover is an artist who calls herself Lord, L-O-R-D-E. Most Kiwis have heard of her because, unfortunately, she's a Kiwi. And slapped across the front of it is the title, The Year of Our Lord. The Year of Our Lord. And in one of her songs, she sings these words. I'm kind of like a prettier Jesus. Do you know how cross-cultural it is for you to pray these words? You pray against everything in our society. Everything in our society is like a steam train in the opposite direction of the hallowing of the name of the Lord. And when you pray, hallowed be your name, you turn around in the river of the culture and you swim against the tide. You swim against that tide and you say, whatever the culture wants, I don't, because I want the praise and glory of my Father in heaven. Do what you want. Burn me if you must, but I will pray for the glory of my Father. It's a dangerous thing to pray this, because God will do it. And I think it's fair to say that if today God completed "Hallowed be your name" in my life and in your life, it would bring some real changes, wouldn't it? Let me ask you this very, very personal question. And you can't answer me because you're on the other side of a TV. But just ponder in your own heart right now, or discuss this with your family and friends after the live stream. Don't start yet. Consider, if God was to answer this prayer in your life today completely, what would have to go? What things in your life do not hallow the name of the Lord? That's a challenging question to ask, isn't it? But if we're going to pray this, are we ready for the change? And at the end of the day, if we're going to pray at all, are we ready for the change? Because as I said, this is the purpose clause. This is the purpose of all prayer, that God's name would be hallowed. But then very quickly, how does this take place? How does the hallowing of God's name take place? And you know I'm probably going to say it, but it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Have a look at John with me. John chapter 12. Leading into Jerusalem, leading up to his death very shortly. John chapter 12, verse 28, we read the following words. We'll start at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Just think about that. What shall I say, or what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. No. Why? Because Jesus wants the name of God to be hallowed. So he says, for this purpose I have come. What's he thinking about? The cross. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It's going to cost him his life. Glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. How does the name of God chiefly get hallowed in this earth? Remember, what is the name? It's the declaration of the person and work of God. And that is achieved in the person and work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? In the gospel of our Lord and Savior. He came and died to manifest the glory of God. And I have glorified it, he said. I have glorified it. And so, very fittingly, in Revelation chapter 5, as the scroll gets opened up, which represents the redemptive plan of God, we read these words. Chapter 5, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." It's Jesus. "As though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll," what happens? He takes the scroll because redemption is done. That's what this is a picture of. He's finished his work. He's ascended back to heaven. He takes the redemptive scroll to open it up and complete the work of Christ. And what happens? Four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And what are they holding? A harp, golden bowls filled with the prayers of the saints. You see, because the prayers of the saints are all directed ultimately towards one purpose. The magnification, telescope magnification of the name of God. Is that what shapes your prayers? Is that what shapes my prayers? You see, we need to be able to pray, Lord, for your hallowing of your name, give me this. For the hallowing of your name, would you do this? For the hallowing of your name, please do that. For the praise of your glorious grace. And you know the wonderful thing about that prayer? God always says yes. Because God's in the business of hallowing his name. He always acts to hallow his name. It's one prayer that he'll always say yes to. Maybe not the thing you want, but he will hallow his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth. We thank you, and we do pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you hallow your name by your kingdom coming? Would you hallow your name by your will being done? Would you hallow your name by giving us our daily bread? Would you hallow your name by forgiving us our debts as we forgive the debts of others? Would you hallow your name by protecting us from the devil and all of his evil purposes? Would you shine upon us with your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.